And we now turn to God's Word and we ask that in His Word that light would grow and shine even brighter. And we do that this morning, turning in Colossians chapter 1. And so I invite you to turn on page 1091 in your pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 15 through verse 23. We're in between series here at Bethel. We finished up last week Sunday, our summer series. Next week Sunday, Lord willing, we will begin a fall series looking at the book of James. We're going to be in James this fall. But this Sunday, we're going to look at something very near and dear to our hearts, the issue of Christian education. And before we get into this issue, we have to just acknowledge that in this community and in the Reformed community in general, there's different Reformed denominations, there are strong differences of opinion on Christian education. Because Christian education is not the only way to educate Christians. And so as we begin this, knowing there's a lot of potential to misunderstand each other, I want to lay out some framework for us to think about today. So first I want to address those of us in this place or maybe listening by radio or by television who are not involved directly in Christian education, but who are involved directly in public education. Whether you are a parent or whether you are a student or whether you are a teacher or an administrator in the public school system. And the first thing I want to say to those involved in those spheres of influence is that public schools are part of those every square inches of creation over which Christ says, "This is mine." The public school is holy ground. It fits within the realm of God's kingdom. It is part of the plan of God's redemption. It belongs to God. He is Lord over our public schools. The second thing I want to say then flows from that, and that is if you are a public school teacher, you have a vital and a holy kingdom call. Teaching in public schools is something that God calls His children to do. And even though this morning I'm going to highlight some of the difficulties of that public school system, I am highlighting the difficulties. I am not trying to diminish the value of that call. My prayer is that some of us listening to this sermon will see the challenge of public education. If you're an education major, you will respond to that challenge by giving your life to those students. And then thirdly, if you are a parent sending your kids to a public school, I don't want you to think that I'm presuming to know your motives or your heart or your life circumstance. My prayer is that this day, as we look in Scripture, you will be challenged by God's Word and what implications it might have for your children's schooling, but that you will not feel condemned by God's messenger, because I don't know your heart. So those words to those of us directly involved in public ed. Now some words to those of us directly involved in Christian education. Whether, again, it's a parent or as a student, as a grandparent, as a teacher, as an administrator, or even, I would say, all of us are involved, because all of us, through our offerings, support Christian education. This is a communal enterprise. And as we think about it, I want to say three things that what this communal enterprise is not. The first of those is that Christian education is not a substitute for faithful parenting. Christian education is not something we delegate to do our work for us as a church or as families. Sometimes I talk to public school students who know more Scripture than our kids, because I think sometimes as parents or as a church, we just say, well, we're paying our tuition and we're sending them to Christian ed. We're sacrificing for that. That counts as what we have to do. And it doesn't. Christian education was always meant to be a partner to the church and to the family. And we need to work together and each do what we're called to do as families, as a church. Secondly, not only is it not a substitute, Christian education is not a guarantee that your kids will become Christian themselves, any more than public school is a guarantee that they won't. Salvation is always by grace through faith, not by works. And that includes the work of Christian education. And sometimes I hear parents whose children are wandering say, but we sent them to Christian schools. And I hear that pain. But Christian schools, they are a way for God to plant His Word in our lives, but we still need His grace to bring those seeds to life. This is not a guarantee. And then finally, it's not a substitute, it's not a guarantee. Christian education is also not a safe haven. My little sister sometimes substitutes in a public school as a social worker. And she tells me stories, and I'm very aware of some of the darkness and the dangers that walk in our public school hallways. But if we think that going to Christian school means that our kids don't have to worry about those things, we're mistaken. Because if you spend any time in a Christian school, you know that there is enough of a toxic blend of hypocrisy and of spiritual apathy and of cliques and of bullying and a very real temptation to know that we can't let our guard down. That even in Christian school, the devil is trying to bring his darkness, and that it is not just a safe haven where kids can be protected. They still need to be vigilant, and we need to be vigilant. So with those things, that Christian education is not my goal this morning, is to give us a vision of the deep beauty of what Christian education can be. And we are going to see that deep vision of the beauty of Christian ed through this old hymn about the beauty of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as we prepare to read God's Word. Gracious God, quiet now our hearts and our minds from all that would distract us or pull us away from You. And enliven now our hearts and our minds to hear from You, to receive Your Word and to understand it. For Lord, in this world, to who else can we go but You? For You are the living God, and Your Word is the living Word. Live now among us through the preaching of this Word, through Jesus we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, you never know when a troubling question is going to enter from somewhere outside your brain and lodge itself deep within you, a question that you just stir over. For me, one of those moments happened this week, and it happened on a silage pile. On Thursday, if you remember that hot day, it was, I think, about high of 90 that day, a group of us from this church went to a silage pile outside of town, and there we were rolling plastic to cover the silage, and then we were doing a very 21st century thing. We were carrying tires by hand and placing them all over this pile to keep that plastic down. We call this an Iowa recreation. And as we were covering that silage pile, everyone who was working, because it was a hot day, all of us were drenched in sweat. And the tires that we were pulling from were piled up with dirt around, which was dry as dust. And so sometimes you would pull out a tire half, and the dust would fly up, and it would stick to your face. And the tires would rub your raw hands and your arms raw, especially if you're a pastor, because we don't do physical labor. And in the middle of covering that silage pile, this question came to my mind. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Because we were covering that pile. Well, I know that the first answer, we were doing it to bring money in to support those who are called to send their children to Christian education, because we do that as a community. That's why we were covering the pile. But why do we think we need to do that as a community? Why do we think that Christian education is so important? Why do we do it? Well, as we try to answer that question this morning, I want to start by giving us a little bit of a historical context, because those of us in the Christian Reformed Church have a long history of asking that question why and answering it with a very strong reason. If you look at the history of the Christian Reformed Church, and just to give us some perspective on that moment on the pile, we see that this church was begun in 1857. And only 13 years later, when this church brought its leaders together for an annual meeting called the Synod of 1870 had this to say. It said that the Christian primary school is the nursery of and for the church. Christian Ed is the baby of the CRC. A few years later, Synod got together again in 1898, and they had this to say. Christian education, according to Reformed principles, is the incontrovertible duty. Everyone say, incontrovertible duty. It's hard to say, yes, no one says it. Incontrovertible duty of Reformed Christians, and it instructed all elders and pastors to labor in the utmost of their power in the promotion of Christian education wherever and whenever possible. Strong words from our forebears. Go ahead several decades. 1936, Synod again said this. It called for wholehearted and unreserved moral backing to existing Christian schools, financial help to those in need, and get this, discipline by the classes for any congregation that does not support the cause of Christian schools. Synod really said, if you're a church and you're not doing this, kind of the version of a Christian spanking, and you have to go to bed without cookies. You discipline churches if they don't support Christian ed, because it is deep in the DNA of this church. Move ahead to 2005. Synod recommended that churches diligently encourage the members to establish and maintain good Christian schools in which the biblical Reformed vision of Christ's lordship over all creation is clearly taught. Why do we cover silage piles? Well, we see in the history of this particular group of churches, this is deep in who we are. And not just in the words of our forebears, but also in the actions and in the sacrifices of them. When I was a little kid, I remember one of my teachers, my basketball coach as well, sharing that his father in Wisconsin had sold 40 acres of his farmland so he could afford to send his kids to school because they didn't have any money. He sold his farmland. Now in Iowa, we know what a huge step that is. But that undergirds how important this was. In my own family, I have a great-grandmother who I've heard went to bed at times eating popcorn because popcorn was a cheap way to fill her stomach, and they were so poor they couldn't afford enough food. So she would fill herself with popcorn so her children could eat the good food. And yet my foreparents sent their kids, as poor as they were, to Christian schools because they knew that sacrifice, or they believed it was worth it. So why did we do that? Why did they sacrifice? Why did Synod say those strong words? Well, there's a couple of different answers. The first of those is something that I focused on last time I preached on this topic. The first reason why is because we are a covenantal community. We believe in covenant theology. What we mean by that is that God comes to us not as individuals, but as a community, and that God makes promises to the next generation, and that therefore we do too. So we see in Scripture God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. God wants His law and His word and His reality to not just be something that we carry around as adults, but something that we impress on our children together every day of their lives. That is why then when we gather around the baptismal font in light of this covenant promise, we make promises too as a church to pray for, to encourage, and to help nurture in the faith. So why do we do Christian education? Well, you could say it is the embodiment of God's command and promise and our response through our promise and obedience. That's one reason why. Another reason why is not just that covenant theology, but also you could just say creational wisdom. That in general, if you think about how can you best raise children, that it would make sense that to have the things that are involved in their life partnering together would make for the best way to do it. So if you have a partnership of home and church and school, if those three legs are working together, reinforcing each other, that's just going to be the best way to do it. That if you can have Christ be king of your home and king of your church, and also king of the school versus Caesar being king of the school, that if Christ is king of all three and acknowledged as king, things will just work better. And this is actually what we see. The Cartus Foundation, which is a Christian think tank in Canada, just did a study of Christian school graduates, ages 21 through 40. And they looked at Christian graduates and they looked at their attitudes and their actions and their behavior. And they did studies comparing Christian school graduates with Catholic school graduates, so Protestant Christian graduates, with Catholic school graduates, with private non-religious graduates, with public school graduates, and with homeschool graduates. Now, with all five of these were all Christian kids. They just went to these five different ways of being educated. And what this study found is that those who went to Protestant Christian schools versus homeschooling, public schools, private non-religious, and Catholic schools, that those Protestant Christian schools had these effects. They were most likely to want a job that is directly helpful to others and fulfills a religious calling. So Christian schools create people who see their job as service. Secondly, who read their Bible. They're more likely to do that than any other graduate. They're more likely to be a leader in their congregation, more likely to feel prepared for relationships, and then as a result, more likely to have a large family. They also found among these graduates that they are less likely to do two things. They were the least likely of all those groups to want a job that pays well, and they were also the least likely to feel helpless in dealing with the problems of life. They didn't feel as overwhelmed. So here, by a study, this was actually, I just saw my Christianity Today, it came on Saturday. I'd read this study, it was in that too. This is hot off the press. Christian schools, the kind that we sacrifice for, have tremendous positive impacts in the life of those who study there and in the communities that they then live in. So there's wisdom to this. And those are all good reasons why we sacrifice to do it. But there are other reasons, aren't there, for why we have our kids in Christian schools? Because if you're honest with yourselves, if we're honest with each other, often covenant theology is maybe a little bit too abstract to really drive us to do those sacrifices. And this study, with all the positive benefits, it just came out, so that wasn't our motivation way back when. I think often some of our motivation for Christian education are not so high and lofty. Sometimes we do it because it is just tradition. It's what we've always done, and it's what's expected of us. But the problem with that motive, brothers and sisters, is that tradition can only take you so far. To use this picture, if you're in a car driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, the interstate at 70 miles an hour, and you stick it into neutral, what's going to happen? You're not going to come to a screeching halt. You're going to keep going because you have momentum, but you are going to start slowing down, because the engine is not engaged. The problem with continuing Christian education only because of tradition is that we will have momentum which will carry us for a while, but the engine will not be engaged and we will slow down. And that's exactly what we see happening in the Christian Reformed Church. That every year we see a smaller percentage of parents sending their kids to Christian schools. Now it's down to 54% of all parents of children who send their kids to Christian school. The engine is not engaged and we're coasting. But another deeper reason why we send kids to Christian school that we shouldn't be careful with is fear. On Friday, I opened up my email in the morning and I had an email from Focus on the Family. And Focus on the Family was warning parents of some of the dangers that they're witnessing now in public schools. And specifically what they were warning about was some homosexual activists who are now writing curriculum for Christian school, for public schools. They gave an example of a network that now has a curriculum taught to students in which it lists words that are homophobic. And those words include the words tolerance and acceptance. if you merely tolerate or merely accept homosexuality, you are prejudiced. And the words that they are now encouraging students to have are nurturance and admiration. You are to admire and you are to nurture these tendencies. And Focus on the Family was sounding the alarm bell. Look at the dangers of public schools. And it's not just that, it's also maybe atheistic evolution, and it's all the other things of this cultural world that we live in. And so maybe we go to Christian Ed because that's a way for us to circle the wagons, a way for us to keep Lady Gaga and Jersey Shore and Charles Darwin out of our children's lives, and to make a little moral bubble where they can be safe and innocent. But brothers and sisters, that's not a good reason. There's no reason to cover a silage pile if that's just a way to cover our children. And in fact, not only is this not a good reason, it's a strong objection to Christian Ed. If you read The Banner, which is the magazine of this denomination, last month, a Christian educator from Calvin College, an education professor, wrote an article defending public schools. And not only defending public schools, but really attacking, as I read it, the whole project of Christian education. And his basic thesis, if you boil down all his arguments, is simply this: that Christian education is a failure to engage the world. That it is driven by that sort of fear and retreating behind a closed door so that our children don't engage the diversity of this world. Racially and socioeconomically and religiously, we don't engage. And then on the other side of that, we also don't give the gifts of our children and our actively involved parents to that world that needs those gifts. And so this education professor at Calvin would see us on a silage pile and would sit in his chair and say, "Why are you doing that? All you're doing is you are not engaging God's world." Now, what do we do with that charge? What I want to suggest this morning is that that charge is misplaced. And that not only is it misplaced, it gets it exactly wrong, because my thesis this morning from Colossians chapter 1 is simply this: that in reality, Christian education is the deepest way to truly engage the world. It is not a not engagement, it is the deepest way to engage the world, and that is because Scriptures tell us what this world truly is. In Colossians chapter 1 is where we see that glimpse, and what we see in Colossians chapter 1 is that this creation is centered on Jesus Christ. That this world, this very universe, has as its heartbeat, as its essence, as its core, as its originator and sustainer and finisher, Jesus Christ. So we see this centering of creation in verses 16 through 17. "For by Christ all things were created. All things were created by Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together." If you break that apart, you'll see those three prepositions. "By Him" means that Christ is the origin of creation. He is the builder. It is from His mind that this comes. "For Him" means that Christ is the goal or the destiny, that all of this creation is headed towards Him. "In Him" means that He is the center, that this creation exists inside the beauty of Jesus Christ. You cannot therefore engage this world without engaging Christ. Not only that, Colossians chapter 1 says that Christ is the center of creation, but that He is also the center of redemption. Verse 18 and 19. "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." Brothers and sisters, if you want to engage the world, if you want our children to engage the universe as it really is, then they have to engage Jesus Christ. Because according to Colossians chapter 1, He is the very fabric of existence. He is the fulcrum of history. He is the foundation of science. That in every subject you can possibly conceive of, from anthropology to zoology, in every study that you can do, from astronomy to zygotes, Christ is at the center of it. He is the originator of it. He is the sustainer of it. He is the goal of it. And so you could say this: that because Jesus Christ is supreme in creation and in the new creation, because He's supreme in what He made and what He saved, We can't just give Him a part of our heart. It's false to think you can study the world apart from Christ and just give Him your heart on Sunday. Because rather than that, God requires of us not a part of our heart or a place in our heart, but first place in everything. Which allows us now to examine Christian versus public schooling. And we can see, hopefully, with that theological framework, that the weakness of public schools is not that it has bad teachers or bad students. The weakness of public education as a project is that public education in North America is institutionally committed by law to secularism. That by law, public education cannot say that there's a center to reality. That by law, public education says you have to keep your religion privatized and to the sides, marginalized. That by law, we have to try to train our children to see the world with a blind eye to the light of the world. That by law, you train children to understand the world, but by being deaf to the voice of the Creator. The weakness of public education is not that it is outside the lordship of Christ, but that it by law cannot acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And so even though there are wonderful Christian teachers in public schools, and I pray that some of us take up that call, and even though there are wonderful Christian students at public schools, and even if you were to take back those liberal curriculum that are investing our public schools with bad agendas, and even if you would roll back time and reinstate at the beginning of the day of prayer, even then, the project of trying to understand the world apart from understanding Christ is always going to be muted and limited. That project will only let you answer the how questions of life, never the why. It'll only let you look up at the sky and see a cumulonimbus cloud, but it will not allow you to hear and to celebrate that is the glory of God. It will allow you to study marriage and its history and mechanics, but will not infuse it with meaning. It will allow you to study sexuality, but not with the sizzle of spiritual connection. The limitation of public education is that it cannot have Christ at the center. Which brings us to the deep beauty and the reason why we believe so strongly in Christian education. The deep beauty of Christian ed is that at the center of education is the very center of the universe. That the heartbeat that beats through Christian education is the very heartbeat that throbs through the cosmos. That in Christian education, our students can finally and fully engage the world as it is, seeing with eyes bright to the glory of God and honest to the reality of sin and of brokenness, but realizing that Christ's redemption in the cross reaches even to those areas. The beauty of Christian education is not then just the chapels where kids learn to worship. It's not just the prayer times where kids learn to speak to God. It is not just the Bible studies and the Bible classes where children learn about the Word of God. It is not just the mentoring and the modeling of godly Christians around them. It is not just the good friendships of Christian peers. It is not just the obedience of our call to covenant, nor is it even the good results we see in Christian graduates. The deep beauty of Christian ed is not all those things. It is that it is an education that engages the world by engaging the origin, the sustainer, and the goal of it all, Jesus Christ. So you could say education finds its proper place when Jesus is given first place. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we cover silage piles. Amen. Gracious God, we take seriously your call to train our children in the way they should go. We take seriously the teaching that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And Lord, as we take this seriously, we thank you for those who are called to train our children. Lord, we thank you first for those who are called to public schools, who even working in an environment where they cannot share their faith openly, where they cannot speak with robust faith of the centrality of Jesus Christ, that even there you call people to be salt and light. And we thank you for this call and for this high charge. We ask for Your strength and Your wisdom. But Lord, we also thank You in this area for the deep beauty of schools that can resonate with the deep beauty of Your world. Lord, may each teacher and administrator and staff, each parent, each child, each grandparent, all of us, married or single, as a community, take up this high calling to raise a new generation with eyes to see You in Your world. We pray this, exalting in Jesus Christ, from whom, through whom, and to whom all things exist. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we respond to this vision of Christian education where Christ has first place in all things by standing to sing the first place. And as we do that, the musicians will play through the song once. You can be seated for that first, and then as we begin to sing, you can stand.
Thank you.